Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
I love talking about this series about tables. Last week, Kyle, if you didn't get a chance to listen to his message, it was outstanding. We're in the third part of this series. And like our whole big dream is that there is something beautiful that happens around a table. And we've been looking at Jesus and how he goes from table to table to table. In Luke, he talks about how the Son of Man came eating and drinking, that how he did his ministry, how he went out and brought heaven to earth was in real life. It wasn't in big auditoriums. It wasn't in these huge, 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 like rock star, I'm a big celebrity kind of guy. It was at the table over long dinners, laughing and sharing life and challenging. And so today we're talking about everyone's favorite like topic of being scandalous, right? And I bet a lot of you, when you wake up in the morning, I'm like, I hope I'm scandalous today. That's me, right then on the board. So have you ever been invited to like a party and you kind of thought like, why did they invite me? Like people like me don't get invited to parties like that. Anyone? All right, and maybe because you thought like you're like big time person, you're like I don't belong there, or maybe you're like you feel like you're way down here, and you're like whoa, I this must have been an error, I don't belong there. Anyone? Am I alone? Thank you for the four of us. All right, so I got invited to this conference that is an invite only, and it was for in the Vineyard movement. There's over 650 Vineyard churches in America. And if you were like this larger church in the Vineyard movie, you got invited to like this special conference. And it was this conference at Saddleback Church, which if you are in like the church community, it's a huge, huge church. And Rick Warren was on the cover of Time magazine. They called him America's pastor, right? I'm trying to fight that and get my name in there somehow. So far, it's not going well. It won't lie to you, right? It's an all-time low. But I can do hard things. So so I got invited to this, and all of like the people in the Vineyard movement that I looked up to, that I read their books, I listened to their messages, I might have used their messages like a lot in student ministries. All right, these were people that I heard stories about and I never met. And all of a sudden I got invited to this conference where there was a very, very small group of people where I just couldn't like blend into the background. And I thought, I even looked at the guy, Michael, and I said, you want me? Do you know who I am? Remember, I'm Chris Sutter. Remember, guy, bad haircut, me? Thank you. So, and he said, yeah, I want you to come. And I just really felt like I don't belong. Instantly, I thought of like, okay, I have to lose 100 pounds. I have to get like a whole new outfit. Anyone? And I have to like gain 150 pounds in muscle. Anyone else feel that way? All right? And I instantly, why do we do that? Because I feel like I am not enough. I don't belong. This was an error. It was a mistake. So I go because I know how to fake it till I make it better than anyone, right? So I show up, and the very first session with Rick Warren, oh, yes, that's our 6, 7, 8 group up there as a junior hires. I love that sound. Like, I'm going to pause. I love like at weddings or at church when real life happens, not when we're all quiet and we're all like perfect. And so that's why you like people laughing. I like movement because that's real life. And sometimes we feel like at church or at home or at work, we have to play this, or at weddings, we play the wedding game where we're like, no, everything's fine. There's no drama. We're happy. Yay. Right? That's not real life. Real life is junior hires should be able to be loud and running around and like eat with their mouths open. That's normal. Right? So just, I love that part of our community that we can be us. So back to story. So it's the very first session and I'm nervous. And of course I'm like 15 minutes late. Right? Because imagine that, Sodder's late. And so I walk in, and it's like junior high lunch all over again. There is no room at any table, right? There was no room at the inn for Chris Sodder. So I look around, and there's one spot. And where do you think it is? The very front, right next to Rick Warren standing, and I'd be at the right hand of the Father Rick Warren, right? And it's like right here. So I'd be like, hey, Rick. So and at the table is all the guys that like that were like the rock stars. They helped start the Vineyard movement when they were young, and they walked with a guy named John Wimber who started it, walking on the beach, like, oh, this is awesome. Like, they were all there. And so I had to sit at that table. So I walk up, like, everyone's like, he's talking, and I have to walk, like, excuse me, Excuse me. Hey, how you doing? I don't know you, but I'm pretend I do, right? Hey, what's going on? And I sit down, and they're like, hey, and I'm like, hi, I'm Chris. You don't know me. You probably never will. Thank you very much. And so Rick started talking, and I'm sweating. I'm still nervous. And all of a sudden, I hear next to me these two guys. Their names are Rich and Lance. And they all of a sudden, like, start cracking jokes about what Rick's talking about. Then one of them knocks the pin out of the other and knocks on the floor, like, ah! Right? They're, like, leaning back in their chairs like, he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? And I kept looking at them like, no, I do that. Yeah, that's like me and my brother when we go to conferences. That's what we do, right? And they were doing the same exact thing. They were giggling, they're laughing, they're writing notes, they're drawing pictures. They're not paying attention at all, right? And all of a sudden, it had this like real life experience for me of they're like me. And in my mind, it felt like I had to become more like them. And why? Because I'm a threat. I'm not good enough. I have not written a book. Like, I don't get, like, asked to travel around the world and speak. I don't even have a blog, right? I don't even know if I could spell blog. So, like, those guys were just themselves. They were just a couple of dudes who said yes to Jesus. You see, I think that what God invites us into is at that kind of table. It was not about how much I accomplished or what I knew or what I didn't know. It was just that it was me, and I'm enough. I'm enough. But when we step into like our culture, we have these lenses on of saying you will never be enough unless you perform, unless you win, unless you don't screw it up, don't rock the boat, make sure you're all alike, make sure you have all the power. And once you have the power, make sure you do whatever you can to keep the power. And what we see in the life of Jesus, when he's at tables, he's like, I'm just done playing that game. I'm done playing that game. We're not playing that game anymore. And what he invites us into is to really see Jesus and see people. And today we're reading out of Luke chapter 7, I believe. Yeah, Luke chapter 7, starting verse 36. And he says this. One of the Pharisees, not in the Bible, right? One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who was invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon," it's almost like, "Hey, I heard you talking to yourself, so I'm going to ask you a question." He says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, thanks, Jesus, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker, and one owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home, you provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from time I arrived, she has not quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? "She was forgiven many, many, many sins, and so she is very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." That set the dinner guests talking behind his back. "Who in the world does he think he is, forgiving sins?" But Jesus ignored them and said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love this passage. Because there is something scandalous, there is something gritty, and there's something real. And it makes me think about parades, Tootsie Rolls, and prison rules, right? Naturally, we're all thinking the same thing, right? You remember being a kid and your parents were like, "Hey, we're going to the 4th of July parade. It's on Cloquet Avenue." And in your mind, you're trying to play it cool, like, "Oh, no big deal." But inside, you're like, "Candy, candy, candy, candy." You live for one thing as a kid, and it's candy and then like soda, right? But candy more than soda. And if you get both of them, then your head explodes. So you get there, and your dad sits you down on the curb, right? And he sits in the curb, and he has to stand over. And he's like, "All right, boys, here's what's going to happen. This is the one time in the year that it's socially acceptable to play in the street while huge machines drive down the middle of the road. And all the adults stand there laughing and clapping, all right? So because of that, you have like a 5-foot like barrier, and if someone smaller than you comes, do not push them out of the way and drag their face in the dirt, right? You like let them have the candy. And of course, what do you say? You're like, oh, of course, Father, I would do nothing to hurt the children of the land, all right? Let them eat and be merry. So you say whatever you have to get this ordeal over with, to get to the candy. And of course, like, it goes on, and they're starting throwing candy, and you're checking what kind of candy it is. You're like, watermelon Jolly Ranchers, yeah, you can have that one, right? But you look like you really want it, so you can convince your dad, like, look, I'm helping, right? And then almost all the way through it, in the big, huge 15-ton like concrete mixer, the 5-year-old can't throw it, so she just like tips it out the window, and it hits the tire and it falls this far away from the tire, right? And it's a king-size Tootsie Roll. And you look at it, and it's like the heavens opened up, and it's like, aah! Right? All rationality goes out the window. No matter what your dad told you what to do or what not to do, it's dead. It is gone. You are locked in. And right before you sprint in front of this dangerous machine, you look over, and there's your neighbor, Billy. And Billy makes eyes with you. And Billy knows what you know, and you know what Billy knows. And it turns into prison rules, right? It's like, I'm going to get that candy with or without you. I don't care, right? And you run, and you grab the candy as you push Billy under the tire. No, joke, all right? Right? Have you been here before? I do not advocate of pushing people on their tires, let the record show. Right, so, but there's this like aggressiveness when you find something that you want, even as adult, when you find something you feel like you didn't know you needed until you saw it, and all of a sudden you needed it like nothing else, like iPhone X, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I need this, right? Like, we are willing to do crazy things, irrational things, to get what we want when we want it. This is the same thing that happens in this verse. This is the same thing that this woman does. Because how this table worked, at these like prominent homes, the table would be out, would have like 3 sides to it, and you'd actually be like on couches. They'd be laying down, and they would be eating and drinking and talking. But on the open end of it would be like a courtyard. It's like, the bigger the house, more prominent the house, there'd be a bigger courtyard. And more often than not, that would be like a public space where people could go into the garden. They could come and walk up to the table, and they could make some witty comment. They could come up, maybe beg for food. They could come up and maybe do a business transaction. But they wouldn't necessarily lay down. They'd stand knowing what? You're welcome to the table as long as you leave. And so it was like not uncommon that someone would just walk up to the table. But this woman does something different. She does something very different. Because this woman's not probably not too stupid. Right? She knows who she is. It says she's the harlot. She's a prostitute. Right? She sells her body to make a living. And it's not like when she was, I mean, I don't know her. We haven't hung out. So I imagine that when she was a young girl, she didn't say, oh, one day, if I can, please let me sell my body for money. Right? I doubt that was her aspirations. So she knows who she is. And I imagine that there's shame. Imagine that there's some guilt. Imagine that there's some mocking her, people teasing her, people looking down upon her. But she still moves. And she knows who those men at the table are. She's not stupid. I'm not insinuating that, you know, she did business with them, but she knew what kind of people these were. People with all the power? Men? Around a table? Pretending that, yeah, you can come for a little bit, but you have to go. Why? Because we have the power and you don't. We're happy for you. She's probably done business with these kind of people. She's probably been used and oppressed by these kind of people. And she knows how they operate. She knows what they can offer you. She knows how they can hold you down in every way possible to take advantage of you so they get what they want and then throw you to the side. So she is fully aware of what's happening. She knows it'll cost her. She knows what her reputation could even be more damaged. She knows she could maybe even be arrested, let alone maybe even killed. But she goes, turns into prison rules. It's the extra large candy bar. She gets dialed in and she goes. So here's my question. What is it about Jesus? Like, what is it about Jesus? When people, she didn't see Jesus. It says that she heard about Jesus being in town. Where people, like, lose it. all the rationality, all the things that they feel like, all the civil obedience, all the, of like, okay, I'll play the game, I'll be polite, I know what to do, I'll be cute, I'll be quiet. Like all of it, when people see Jesus, they have to move towards him. There's a guy, the story, I always laugh, but it's not funny. He has like a legion of demons, and he says like he's got like all this beard. I imagine like this crazy guy in the woods, like, whoa, 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 right? And he's out there, and he's chained up. They chain him in the woods. Because they don't, I don't know why you laughed at that. And they chain him in the woods and they leave him there and he gets out, and because he's dangerous and he sees Jesus, he has no context for who Jesus is, but there's something about Jesus when he comes up on the shore, he steps on the boat, that man sprints to Jesus and bows down. What is it that they saw in him? About the guys who like took the roof off and like lowered their buddy in because they heard Jesus was there. About the woman who was unclean, who was like marginalized and said, you don't matter, don't touch us. We're the beautiful people. You're not. And she pushes through people all through the crowd, touching all of them, which was scandalous, just to touch Jesus. And here this harlot hears about Jesus and she has to move. This wild abandonment. Like, what's that like for you? I had to pause when I was looking at this and had to think, is that how I see Jesus? If I see Jesus, if I feel like God's inviting me, is it this wild abandonment? Is this like relentless pursuit, this reckless drive? I will do whatever it takes. I will look like a fool. It will look like, what in the world are you doing, Sadar, just so I can be at the feet of Jesus? When's the last time that's been for you? Because like what I want, like I want to know Jesus like that. Sometimes for me, it's so easy for me to treat Jesus just as like this novelty item. It's like, well, I know where he is when I need him. And then when I need him, it's like, hey, Jesus. Right? Like double, like wink, double guns. Thanks, Jesus. But there is this deep desperation of I can't have anything until I have him. And that's the context. And like what she does, right? There's two parts of the scandalous part of this table. The first thing is scandalous is that she lets her hair down. She like doesn't just like saunter into the room like, hey boys, how are you? Hey Jimmy, all right, I'm just gonna wash some feet here for a little bit. Hope you don't mind, right? She comes in, blows by everybody, and she lets down her hair. Which at this time, letting down your hair would be something that you would do right before you go to business time, all right? I don't know how to say it with the kids here, right? That would be the seduction. That would be the invitation. That would be the time has come of this intimate moment. And so she unravels her hair around that table. Everyone's looking around like, what is she going to do to Jesus? Then she begins to cry and tears fall over him. Why? Why tears? Like, is she afraid of the power at that table? Is she like afraid of what's going to happen to her? Or could it be that she finally found a purpose? You ever had those tears of when you saw something so beautiful, had such purpose, it felt so right that you, yeah, I did a wedding yesterday and his bride, Kyle's bride, Emily, comes around that corner and this guy does, he told me, I've cried three times in my life, comes around the corner and he lost it. When you see heaven, when you see what is right, there's some life-giving joy that comes out. You can't, and so there's tears. And she has this perfume, which was like very valuable. But why is it valuable? Because that was like one of her inside tricks. That would be you let the hair down, you get the perfume to make it smell good, to seduce, to create the atmosphere, to create the vibe. And lastly, she's kissing Jesus. She is kissing and over, kissing his feet. So tears and the hair and the perfume and the touching of her lips on his body. And how does Jesus respond? Oh, woman, I'm saving my feet for marriage, please. This is what I'm saving my feet for marriage. No, thank you, all right? Is that what he does? No. How does he respond? We'll get to that in a second. First, we have to see what's happening. Because when this starts happening, this relentless pursuit, this wild abandonment, this guy says to him, the host at the party, he has this line. He says this. I have to make sure I get this right. He said, if this man was the prophet I thought he was, he wouldn't have known what kind of woman this is who's falling all over him. You could also say this like, hey, so Hugh, remember you told us that like you were kind of like God? Remember that? Like Father's in me and I'm in him. And if you see me, you see my Father. Remember that whole thing, Jesus? So if you're like really like God's always at work and he's doing all these things, how can you not see who this woman is? Like, what kind of God do you serve? You have this prophet, you have this inside knowledge. If you can't even see her, and we all can. And what Jesus is saying is, yeah, exactly. I see her differently. You see her completely differently. You see, Simon, the way that you see her is in the context of that you have all the power. You see, like, you have the power. If around that table, I can imagine you invite all the people there of who all, like, looked like him, voted like him, believed the same things that he believed, because they were prominent. They were the big-time deal and want to make sure that we're all in agreement. We're all in the same boat. We're all on the same page, and we're going to invite Jesus here because he's getting this following, and we have to remind him, hey, remember, if you want to be in the club, this is what the club looks like, this table. If you really want to be this Messiah and have this power, you're going to have to understand who holds the power. We hold the power. Sit at a table and learn. And all of a sudden, this outsider, this whore shows up and disrupts everything, blows it up. And they look at her and see her as a threat. Why is she a threat? Because of her story, because of her reputation, because of what she has done and who's done it with her and what she talks about and how she lives her life and comes up. And they're saying, that is not who we are. And Jesus, you're going to just let her kiss you and weep over you? No, this is wrong. And Jesus says, I see it differently. Thank God that he sees it differently. Because they look at her hot mess as a threat, and Jesus sees the real child, the real woman. He sees beauty. He sees potential. He sees worship. He sees something so intimate that he wants even more. He sees her differently. You see, when we sit around tables, it's easier when we're all the same. It's easier when we have a table of sameness. But here we see Jesus celebrating a table of difference, that the difference is not a threat. Being different is not a threat. In fact, being the real you is something to be celebrated. And Jesus does not celebrate what she's done in the past. He doesn't say, all right, before you start kissing my feet, I want you to recount all your sins, right? Let's get this over with while everyone's watching, all right? That one, and you can forget about that one, right? What does he do? He welcomes her. He welcomes her. And after that guy says, if you really knew what you're talking about, Jesus, imagine this, answers that with a story and talks about if they had all this money and one person had less money, they both got forgiven of their debts, who would be who'd be more celebrated, who'd have more fist bumps? And he goes, oh, the guy who owed more. So how does Jesus respond to that? He looks at this woman and he says, you're forgiven. Scandalous part number one at that table is the hair coming down. Scandalous part number two, you are forgiven. Because forgiven is way more. We might hear forgiven as saying, oops, sorry, right? Ooh, like my kids, they push their sister over and whoa, you forgive me? Okay, good, we're cool, right? It's almost like an apology. But at this context, at this table, those men have spent their entire lives setting up boundaries, setting up laws, setting up lines to make sure that they ate the right thing, they didn't sit on the wrong chair, they didn't wear two kinds of fabric, they had all the right stuff, all these laws, all these rules. Why? So they could be on the right side of the kingdom of heaven. And to be forgiven, it was like, no, she doesn't get forgiven. We do it the right way. Our culture, our rules, our games, we are right and she is wrong. And she just walks on in here, Jesus, and you're going to say that she is now made right in the eyes of God? No, that's not how it works. You can't do that. What Jesus is setting the table for, he elevates the conversation. So you spend your energy and you play these games, you do all these things over here, and he doesn't demonize it. But what he says is, what unites this table is me. The commonality around this table is me. But it's interesting that the people around this table want to hold on to the power and they want to limit who can come at that table. And it's so easy as followers of Jesus to do this. One of my favorite authors and speakers, his name is Mike Iaconelli, passed away several years ago. And he was like one of these gurus about student ministries, but he was the first like speaker that got up and talked and read his books that gave me, I felt like I had permission to be the real me. His book was called Messy Spirituality, which I imagine that spoke right to my heart, right? And I love that. Here's one thing that he wrote. He says, "Nothing in the church makes people in the church more angry than grace. It's ironic. We stumble into a party we weren't invited to and find the uninvited standing at the door, making sure no other uninviteds get in. Then a strange thing occurs." "As soon as we are included in the party because of Jesus' irresponsible love." I love that line. "Because of Jesus' irresponsible love, we decide to make grace more responsible by becoming self-appointed kingdom monitors, guarding the kingdom of God, and keeping the riffraff out," which, as I understand it, are who the kingdom of God is supposed to include. I love that. Have you felt that at times? It's like, no, you don't get to come in here and get that. You don't get to come up in here and like get to experience all the best of God. I know your story. Like, honest, if you looked around the room right now, there's people here, you probably know a little bit of their story. We're in a small town, you probably know their story through someone else told you, right? Like, yeah, they're getting prayer. I hope they're getting prayer about that. Remember that one? Oh, they're worshiping. Good thing they're worshiping because God really needs to help them, because remember what they did last summer? I know what they did last summer, right? And we play sometimes these games of where we're trying to power up and leverage and say, no, if you want to be at the real table, what? Jesus says, I'm not playing that game anymore. Jesus sees it differently, and he welcomes a different. He welcomes people to be themselves and come and what? Worship him. See, what would it look like? One thing we talk often about is that we want to have life-giving conversations on every table in Carlton County, and I mean that. There is tables at your work. There's tables at your home. There's tables at football games. There is tables everywhere you go. What if around that table we saw people differently? What if we could have a community of people that they belong just because they belong? And whatever power we think we have, whatever agenda we think we have, because here's what we like to do. We like to lump people into groups because it makes us feel safe, right? Like more than ever before, it's like, okay, at this table, you're welcome to this table. Who'd you vote for? Bernie. Who's Bernie? Get out of here, right? All right, you voted for Hillary. Okay, then you're over here, and you voted for Trump. You're over here. You campaigned for Jeb? Get out of here, right? And we have all these little things, and like then it goes into other things. Well, were you being honest saying you like crystal clear Pepsi, or did you lie? All right? Because I lied. I thought it was horrible, but I want to look cool. So I'm at this table, all right? And it's like, well, you voted for Carlton referendum, and you didn't. You cheer for the Packers or the Vikings. You like daylight savings. You don't like daylight savings, right? You go further and further. Then it gets to like theological terms. And we break it down. We're like, okay, how do you celebrate same-sex marriages? Well, you don't, you do, you think it's okay, it's not, you tolerate it. It's like, oh, you demonize, you're pro-life, you're pro-choice. I mean, you could go on. And it's like we have to investigate each other. We have to feel it out. And of course we wouldn't like actually have you fill out a survey before you came and had dinner at my house, but you might ask around. You might throw out a joke and see if they laugh. You might bring it up and say, hey, so tell me what you think about politics. And you're reading them, and you're evaluating them, and you're judging them, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm just going to pretend to make them feel better. I'm going to laugh at this joke just so it ends, and I'm going to move on. Like, what if the things that unites us, like, this is my dream. The thing that unites humanity is that we have incredible value and worth. That there is this heaven song in every person, regardless if they said the sinner's prayer or not. There is intense beauty and value in them. And what we saw was that. The image of God in our sister, the image of God in our brother. And we let our hair down and we made just scandalous amounts of room for people to be them and welcome them to experience the kingdom of God right where they're at. That's my dream. That's what I want. So here's my invitation. Two things I'm inviting us to do. Well, actually, it's one. I'm asking us to let our hair down two different ways. In the same scandalous way that lady who let her hair down and this wild abandonment to be at Jesus, I think we can do the same thing. And the first way we can let our hair down is we can stop playing the game. Like, there's people here, you feel like you have to play the game in your marriage. You have to play the game with your kids. You have to play the game at work. You have to play the game with your friends of where there is deep dreams inside of you. There is deep questions. There's deep doubts. There are stories that are waiting to be told, but you feel like, nope, people like me don't get to do that. I don't get to do that. What it looks like to be a good follower of Jesus, we only do this. We only say this. And we never think this, and we only think this. And I don't know, I'm done playing that game. I want to let my hair down. I want to like get all of the kingdom as much as possible. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and I want to receive his wisdom. I want to receive his prudence. I want to receive his beauty. I want to receive heaven itself. So if you're here and you feel like you have to perform, especially the perfectionists out there, right? You know who you are. You're like, am I winning right now? All right? Am I sitting correctly? Is this the right way to sit, right? Yeah, the perfectionists are the ones laughing, right? So here, like, we don't have to be perfect. You can be you. Second thing is this. Let our hair down. Let's make room for people to do the same thing. Let's like make room at our dinner table for our kids to really be kids. Instead of shaming them, expecting them to like already be 25 when they're 11, right? Like, let's make room at work for our employees to like make mistakes. Let's give room at school for people not to know all the exact information. Let's make room at tables on like your like 15-minute like smoke break for people to have honest conversations. Instead of one-upping them, what if you just listened and asked them questions? When we can let our hair down and we can just relax, the kingdom is not in trouble, friends. God has nothing but good and beautiful things for us if we're willing to A, be with him, and B, make room at our table for other people. So what I'd like to do is I'm gonna invite you to stand, and we're gonna pray. You are forgiven. Man, it's scandalous because there's Luke, when he wrote this story, it wasn't like she came and said, okay, here's all the things I'm apologizing. Here's all the things. And I think that's important. I think we have to say it was just her moving towards Jesus was enough. For some of you here, where we need to start is just you got to move towards Jesus. So here's the three things that I feel like got highlighted. And I'm going to invite you up in a little bit. I'm going to pray over us and we're done. Actually, let me pray first. So Holy Spirit, will you come? I thank you. I thank you so much. Like I worship you because you never counted me out, God. Even though I've called you a liar, even though I've called you, you're not relevant, you don't know what it's like. Even if I have yelled in pain and anger, you still had room at the table for me. Even though I get up, flip the table over and wander, there's always a spot. Thank you for that. And will you help us to be able to see you in the same way that that woman saw you? That we have all those cultural norms, all those, no, this is what good people do. This is how you succeed. This is how you win. This is how you're in the club. I pray, God, we just will leave it on the table for a second and we'll move to you. And the picture of that such closeness, that intimacy of the hair being down, the kissing and the crying and the touching. God, I pray we could be close to you like that. Give us what we need to move towards you. And I pray you'd use us in this room to give people permission to be their real selves. I pray for parents. I pray for aunts and uncles. I pray for family, friends, role models, coaches, teachers. We give us permission to let kids be kids. Help us be able to inspire dreams and like exotic wonders of things that they hope and they want to do and they want to be. Help us not to kill it, saying, no, you must perform. You're old enough to know. It's time to perform. We help us do that with our family. Help us do that with our partners. Help us to do that in our businesses. Help us to do that at basketball games. Help us to do that everywhere we go. Help us to do it here. We love you, God. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up to the front. These are people who are for you. Sometimes you just need someone to stand with you, laugh with you, encourage you, and champion you. And we pray we're not going to do anything like weird. We're not going to start running on the building, right? We're not going to make you start doing jumping jacks. We're going to like put our hand on you, ask your name, ask you what do you want Jesus to do, and say short prayers. So here's three things I'm inviting you to. The first one is this. If you're here and you feel like you're sick of performing, and the idea of there's dreams and questions and stories, but you feel like those don't belong, come up and get prayer. Second one is this. You are hurt for being told that you don't belong. Someone in your story, someone along your life told you, no, that's not how we do things around here. And there's been shame and guilt and pain and woundedness. Honestly, it was like right before I got up, I wrote this down before I started preaching of that is not true. God wants to bring life and joy and healing and hope. And the third one is this. You're ready to be close with Jesus. You feel like even what I just prayed, you feel like you've made eye contact with Jesus, but you don't know how to move towards him. Like the people up here would love nothing more than pray with you about what that actually looks like. So feel free to come up and get prayer at any time. If there's anyone else who's trained on the ministry team, I'd love to have a couple more people up here. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next week.